Good morning. We have a bunch who are visiting with us this morning, and for that we are truly grateful. It's exciting always to have visitors in our midst, and so we are honored that you are worshiping with us this morning. Next few Sunday mornings, we will be studying from the book of Jude, this letter, this short one-chapter letter. There are warnings, however, that are given throughout the New Testament concerning the possibility of our falling away, concerning the possibility of an impending apostasy. Jesus would warn about false prophets that would arise. He would talk about the love of many who had grown cold. And he would talk about the fact that only those who would endure to the end would actually be saved. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, he says, "Many false prophets shall arise, will lead many people astray, and because iniquity has been multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Fellas in the back, I may need y'all to click for me. I don't have access to any. Thank you. The Apostle Paul would foretell about the disciples who would be drawn away after his departure. He's meeting with Ephesian elders down in Miletus, and in Acts chapter 20, it's recorded for us. He says, I know this. This is what's going to happen. After my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among the flock, not sparing the flock. These men are going to speak perverse things, drawing disciples away. The implication, drawing disciples away from the truth, from the faith. He said, even of your own selves shall these men arise. This is a warning that this was going to happen. The Apostle Peter would do the same. He would talk about the rise of false teachers and how many would follow their destructive ways. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers," he says, "among you." This was still looking into the future. Both of these writing, the Apostle Paul writing in, preaching this message, somewhere in the mid-60s A.D., the Apostle Peter the same, maybe mid to late 60s, where he's writing this before the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "And there, as there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bring on themselves swift destruction." But he says, that's not the only problem. The fact that they're teaching these false teachings, the fact that there are false prophets, he says in verse 2, "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." It will be evil spoken against. Because, he says, "by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." So they're going to speak words that are going to have the very intention of deceiving you. They're going to be deceptive in their ways. He says, "And for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." They're not lazy about the work that they're doing. They've set out with the intent to harm the church and to harm the faith. And you need to be aware of that. And so you have Jesus talking about that during his lifetime. You have the apostles Paul and Peter talking about that. These things are going to happen. He says, after I depart, Paul says, this is what's going to happen. Peter says, just like there were false prophets in the old times, he says there's going to be false teachers today that are going to be speaking these things, that are going to be speaking destructive things, deceptive things, to draw away disciples from the faith. There were warning after warning that were given concerning these things. By the time that the Apostle John would write his epistles and the time that Jude would write his, the danger was no longer impending. It wasn't something that was yet to come. It was something that was now at hand, something that was taking place right then. The Apostle John would write, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even so now there are many Antichrists." It wasn't just one specific person that they were supposed to be focused on, or that they were to be warned about. He says there are many who were speaking against Christ, Antichrist, in other words. That's what Peter had warned about, that they would come and talk about those things, speaking directly against even Christ, Antichrist. He says, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he says, we're in this time. This is when we had the warnings, but now it's no longer impending, it's happening. They're around us right now. And that's why he would say two chapters later in 1 John chapter 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test or try the spirits. Many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so there was that warning. Don't believe everything that you hear, but try the spirits, test the spirits. What were they going to test them against? Those things that had already been written at this point in time. A good bulk of the New Testament had already been written. They could go behind and check those things. The Bereans were noble, fair-hearted people because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Acts 17 and verse 11. And so we come to Jude's writing. And Jude is actually somewhat forced to change his original purpose in which he was writing. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation," that's what he was writing about. That's what he wanted to talk about when he wrote this letter. He says, "I was constrained." In other words, I was forced to deal with this particular issue, to write unto you, to exhort you, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in secretly, privily, even as they were of old written before time concerning their condemnation." You've been warned about these ungodly men, in other words, turning the grace of God, he says, into lasciviousness, denying the only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's not the only thing that constitutes false teaching. Anything that would draw one away from the faith, anything that would draw one away from the truth of God's Word would be considered false teaching, a false prophet, a false teacher. And if the danger then by the end of the first century was present, was impending in the middle of the first century and present by the end of the first century, then we should be well aware that it is prevalent today, right? It has only had time to multiply and to multiply. And even for some of these old ideas to rear their ugly heads once again and to be spouted out as some new doctrine of the day, drawing away disciples from the faith, from the truth. We have to have these warnings and understand what we're dealing with. And so we should not be surprised in any way that there is a danger that exists even today, and we would do well to pay attention to these warnings. We're going to study this letter from Jude. Today we're just really going to cover the first two verses, as was read by Don just a moment ago. And Jude begins his letter in typical fashion. Go ahead and click to the next slide there. "Jude, a bondservant of Christ," it says, "brother of James." It's interesting because as he begins this letter, he's identifying himself as the writer, who he is. He is a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. We find out that James is prominent in the early church there in Jerusalem. We know this to be the case. We find it in several places, but in Galatians 2 and verse 9, when James and Cephas, that was Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, this was in reference to the church that was there in Jerusalem at that time, a brother of the Lord Jesus as well, Jude is the brother of James, but how he introduces himself, a bondservant, that's not the word that we studied this morning in class. This is the word doulos, a servant, a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. James had his writing in the mid-50s A.D. And so James's writing has already been on the scene. If they don't know James in particular and in person, they know his writing. The early church does. The fact that Jude would not describe himself as the brother of our Lord Jesus speaks to his humility. But this is similar to even James's writing, how he opens up his letter, James 1 and verse 1. And so here Jude identifies himself, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those, and so here's his audience, to those who are called, those who have been sanctified by God the Father, those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. And so his original readers then, no particular church is mentioned here, no particular individuals are named here in this letter, and so simply those who are called, sanctified, and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's to whom he is writing. And so this is considered then a general letter, a general epistle in that way, such as was the letter of James, 1 and 2 Peter, and even 1 John. And so then he concludes his salutation with this threefold benediction: mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. You find that type of greeting over and over from the writers in Scripture. This obviously is a benediction. This is what he's praying. He's hoping this letter finds them experiencing mercy in their lives, experiencing that peace. In a time of turmoil in the first century when there was much persecution going on, peace was something that they were longing for, hanging on to, and praying for. And that love would be multiplied among them and toward them. What a beautiful then benediction that is given as Jude opens up this letter. Go ahead and click it again. You have these three phrases: called, sanctified, preserved. Those are the three that we want to study today. So click it again. These are the three concepts that we want to begin with, and why these are so important. We'll see as he deals in the rest of this letter, we'll cover later, as he deals with those things that have crept in, those things that have come up, he's reminding them who they are in Christ, the benefits that they have in Christ. And then there is that idea of being guarded, being preserved in Christ. So let's notice each one of these. First, the word called. In the word called, you find those who have been called. They've been called. What does it mean to be called? Well, we find out in Scripture that we've been called with a holy calling. A holy calling, a divine calling, if you will. What is that divine calling? 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, speaking of Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There was a plan in place before time began, is what he's talking about, wherein there was a calling. Part of that plan for me and you today, even, made by a calling, a holy calling, Paul writes to Timothy. But he says it's not by meritorious works. It's not by good works. You haven't done so well in life. Now your name is all of a sudden on some list somewhere, and there's this divine calling now from heaven wherein you hear your name and some small still voice in the middle of the night, "Oh, Wayne, It's not like that. This is a holy calling that was in place before the world began, before time began. And that's why we read in Ephesians chapter 1, when he's talking about those who have been called, those who have been chosen in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, he talks about. Being called before the foundation of the world. This holy calling that we're talking about here has its very purpose in mind then, to bring glory unto God through Jesus Christ. We know that from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But there in verse 9, we find the very purpose, so that by the church, the manifold wisdom of God could be seen, would be known. That's how any of us know about this holy calling. Because God has given His Word. God had a plan even before time began, before the foundation of the world. And so this call came by way of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to those brethren at Thessalonica, he says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you." He says, "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." He didn't choose them specifically by name. You're chosen, but you're not chosen. And you're going to be chosen, but you're not going to be chosen. That's not what He did. But He chose a way in which, by that calling, we could all be saved. He had a plan. He had the one who would implement that plan, His only begotten Son. And when we talk about the story, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, Paul says here, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which you have been called by our gospel, our good news. That good news message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was sent to die for you. By that, all of the world has been called with this holy calling. The message of the gospel. He says this call came by way of that message. And by having the gospel then preached to every creature, we find that plan then to make that call available to all mankind, to every creature. Mark 16 gives the account of the Great Commission in verse 15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And this certainly then is consistent with God's desire, Paul says, that all men would be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Here's what it is. He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what He desires. And so the fact that He is commissioned, that He has sent out those who are Christians, His disciples, with that good news message, with that holy calling from above for all mankind, it's because He does not want any to perish. But that all would come to that knowledge of the truth. That all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so He's not willing that any should perish. That's not His desire. His desire for all men to be saved. And it's also consistent with God's offering His Son as a ransom for many. He offered up His Son. Will read Isaiah 53 for us about the suffering Savior servant. The one who would give His life. The one who would go to the slaughter on our behalf. Who would not even open His mouth in His own defense. That good news message is a calling from above for all mankind. Our responsibility is to accept that call. And then, doesn't end there, to make it sure, to make it solid. That's what the Apostle Peter would write about In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to turn with me to this passage. Let's read together. 2 Peter 1, we'll begin in verse 5. He says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. These are things that you're going to add to your faith. And these are things that you're going to have to work at. And so he says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. He cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged or cleansed from his old sins. And therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and your election sure. Be diligent. You're going to have to work at this. And the work that he's talking about, once you have answered that call by obeying the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith, being baptized to wash away your sins, once you have taken those initial steps, you add to your faith virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You add those Christian graces, and they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful, he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, there is the knowledge that is connected to that. That knowledge that came from above. Therein is that divine calling. God has sent his word to you and to me for the purpose of salvation, so that we would understand that call, and so that we would know then how to make that call and election sure. He doesn't stop there. He says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 12. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you. Peter says, I'm going to remind you about this over and over. I'm going to write this to stir up your remembrance about these very things, this call. We don't want to be like those of old, those of the Israelites who were not able to enter into that land of rest. The Hebrews writer in chapter 3 and chapter 4 make clear of those who were not allowed to enter into that land of rest. And it was because of unbelief. Unbelief. You see, they believed God that there was a land waiting them. And then they believed the evil report of those 10 spies who came back and said, we can't take the land. God's not keeping his promise to us. And the people wailed and cried and changed their mind and then would die there in the wilderness. They wouldn't be able to enter into that land of rest. And so we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3 and verse 14. We're told to go on unto perfection, Hebrews 6 and verse 1. This is not the end goal. This earth is not the end goal. Heaven is. And so those who have been called, and we find, he says, those who have been sanctified, sanctified by God the Father. The word sanctified there, you'll find the words sanctify, sanctified, sanctification throughout Scripture are all translated from the original word hagios, or hagiadzo, more specifically. The reason that I bring that word up is because I want you to start recognizing those words. We're talking about transliteration and translation in our Bible class this morning. Those words are important. By the way, Ken did an excellent job pronouncing some of those Greek words. I thought he did a great job this morning. They're tough. They're hard. But the word hagiadzo is interesting because it's the word holy. We typically recognize it because it's used most of the time as holy. Interestingly enough, then he's talking about one who has been set apart, sanctified, made holy with a specific purpose in mind. And we often say it this way, we've been set apart for God's holy purpose, right? That's the idea of sanctification. This process of sanctification. It's said to be the work of the Holy Spirit. We find it in numerous passages. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, Romans 15, verse 16. Sanctified by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 11. Sanctification by the Spirit, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We noticed a minute ago. The sanctifying work of the Spirit, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, according to the New American Standard Version. But it's also said in Scripture to be the work of the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus in his own prayer made that statement, John 17 and verse 17, that he might sanctify the church, that he would do so by the word, by the washing of water, by the word. He goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, sanctification, a work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, a work of the Word of God, according to those passages in Scripture. So what does that tell us? Well, when we read Ephesians 6, right after Ephesians 5, when he's talked about that work of sanctification, in chapter 6 and verse 17, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is evidently the instrument used by the Spirit to help bring about this process of sanctification. Now, is this all at once? Or is this an ongoing process, this process of sanctification? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul opens up that letter and he says, he's talking about those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus. There was a point in which they were then sanctified, made holy, set apart for God's holy purpose. Those who had been sanctified, he would say a little bit later in that same letter, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Yet many of these same members, and between those passages, between 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he talks about that you were sanctified, he talks about those who were carnal-minded, worldly-minded, those who were babes in Christ, and particularly chapter 3, he's dealing with that. What does that mean for us? Well, we put it together with some other passages. The Hebrews writer speaks of those who are in Christ as being sanctified. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. And there it speaks more about an ongoing process. And so the answer is yes. Was it a one-time occurrence that took place? Yes. When we answered that call, we were sanctified, set apart for God's holy purpose. However, it is a process that does continue to go on and on as we grow in our faith, as we add that knowledge of God's Word, as we add to our faith those Christian graces, we're growing in those things. As we bear out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, all of those things. Coming from where? Coming from the direction of God's Word. What is he doing? He's molding us, making us into the people that he wants us to be. Why? Because he set us apart for a holy purpose. A holy purpose. Sanctified. And he would talk about, in fact, the Apostle Paul, let me add this verse in here. First Thessalonians 5, he ends the letter talking about, in fact, he's praying. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Completely. There's the idea. There's a place where this starts when one obeys the gospel. And he says, may God sanctify you completely. How is he doing that? Again, through our growth of our faith, our growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so whether God does completely do that for us is going to be based upon the fact whether or not we remain, this last point, preserved. preserved in Christ Jesus, he says. The word preserved comes from the word tereo. Literally, it means, when you look it up, it means to guard against loss, against some type of injury. The idea of being guarded. And so it's used over and over to describe that which is closely being watched. Something that is closely being guarded. Something that's being looked after. In fact, we find that to be the case in Jude 6 and Jude 13. Those disobedient angels were being watched. They were being kept. They were being guarded. The same word is being used there. Awaiting judgment. Those ungodly men awaiting punishment in verse 13 were being watched, being guarded, being kept, awaiting judgment as well. The word preserved then has that idea, being kept, being watched, being closely guarded. He opens this letter with the idea that we have been called with this holy calling from above. And when in answering that call, we've been sanctified by God. And now we are being preserved in Christ Jesus, closely watched by our Lord. Peter used a different word, but it expresses the same idea. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, he talks about those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those who were being kept. It's a different word, but it's the same idea. Those who were being guarded, closely watched after. It flies in the face of that idea of deism, where God created, set things in motion, and then walks away from His creation as if He doesn't care whatsoever about it. Now, this tells us that He absolutely cares. He cares enough to send His only begotten Son to begin with, but it doesn't end there. He continues to watch each one of us, to watch over us. And that's why we read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, where the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto our prayers, right? That's why He knows exactly what's going on with us in our lives when we're struggling and when we're in need. He knows that about each one of us. What a beautiful thought then. As Jude opens up this letter and he talks about those who have been called, those who have been set apart and sanctified for God's holy purpose, and now those who are being closely watched. What we find, the Apostle Paul talks about, he says that the Lord's going to deliver me, and in fact, he says, from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. Paul was looking forward to something. It gives us a picture of hope then, doesn't it? It gives us something to look forward to. And the fact that Jesus Himself talked about those who could not even be snatched from His hand, right? In John chapter 10, doesn't mean that there is this impossibility of falling away. In fact, it tells us quite the opposite. Why then is Jude even writing? Why didn't he go on and write about the common salvation? If it was the case that there was an impossibility of falling away, if you could not fall away from grace, why, Jude, why change the message that you were writing? Why not go ahead and just talk about the beautiful subject of salvation that is made available to all mankind? It's because he needed to warn them of this threat to their calling, this threat to their sanctification, this very threat that could cause them to go away, to literally fall away from. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, it's put this way, to be severed away from Christ. Yeah, we could fall away, and that's the point. That's why the warning is given. Again, what we're told here in this passage, in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves, telling us that we have a personal responsibility in this preservation, that we've got to remain in the right place, be preserved, kept by the power of God. In that passage that Peter mentions, being kept, being guarded, being closely watched by the power of God, he tells us exactly how. Through faith. Through faith. Remember, Jude's going to go on. He says, earnestly contend for the faith. That's why it's so important. But he begins then with this admonition, letting them know about how all of this has come to be. This is probably the quickest summation, if you will, that is given by inspiration about God's plan to save mankind. He ultimately is writing about the common salvation and how it has come about. God's divine holy calling coming from heaven, sending His only begotten Son, and that good news message that spread throughout the world so that we can be set apart for God's holy purpose, so that God continues to watch over us. Christ does that. John would write about it as well in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that He is our advocate. He is literally the lawyer who stands right beside me and pleads my case unto the Father. He's watching me. He's watching you. Called, sanctified, preserved in Christ Jesus. And there are many forces at work in the world today that seek to undermine our faith, that seek to undermine God's Word being taught and its truthfulness, seeking to cause us to have hardened hearts, like maybe those of Israel of old in Hebrews 3 and 4, seeking to make us spiritually lazy rather than being diligent about our faith. And so this is a reminder from Jude. And may we all heed his message. This morning, if there is a way that we could encourage you, we might help you. That divine calling is for you as well. Have you obeyed it? Have you responded properly to it? As we outlined earlier, our obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Purifying our souls. Setting us apart for God's holy purpose. And having the Christ watching closely for each one of us. What a blessing it is. But what that also reminds us then, that we need to be watching as well. That we need to be watchful for our souls. And we need to be diligent in growing our faith. And if we've not been doing that, or if we've been walking against that for some reason, we need to repent. We need to make those things right with God. And so if there's a way that we might help or encourage, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.